That song we just sang is probably the, or actually I believe it, it's a fact. I've heard it stated before. Yes, Jesus Loves Me is the song, the Christian song that has been translated in the most languages of any other Christian song all around the world. I have heard that song sung in the Guajibo language out there in the jungles of the eastern part of Colombia, South America. And it was just as much a blessing in that language as it is in our own language because of the wonderful truth that is expressed there. I have something I want to share with the fellowship before we jump back into the very revealing book of Revelation. Last Wednesday night was our quarterly focus meeting, and that's a meeting when we give an update of what's been going on in the church, and we take a look at our financial statement, and we look at all aspects of the church and life in the church, and just give folks an update on how things are going. We got an update on from the pastor search committee, and it's exciting that they're getting down to pretty close, actually, and very soon. And maybe I shouldn't say very soon, but before very long, God willing, we'll know the pastor that God has in mind for the fellowship here. But one of the things that came up was we were looking at the financial statement, and Steve Smith was sharing with us how God had been burdening his heart or exercising his heart about the what is owed still on the loan that we took out back when we started the school. And by the way, let me say our financial situation is very good. God has blessed us so wonderfully in regards to our finances, and the bills are paid and being paid, and there's money set aside for things that are coming, and we're just in very good shape. The only thing we have is that outstanding is that loan that was taken out to get the school started. It was originally $100,000. I remember when we decided to do that. Now it is down to less than $25,000, and we're so thankful for that. And so Steve expressed that God had been exercising his heart about, boy, it'd be great to have that paid off when a new pastor and his family comes here to take his place here in this fellowship. And the congregation that was here on Wednesday night kind of expressed the same feeling. It'd be great to have that taken care of. And someone from the, one of our members from the congregation suggested, well, why don't we present that need to the church and just give the opportunity to the congregation to help see that come about, to see that debt paid off. A member, our family, one family in the church is already given what will cover about 10% of that. So it's down to somewhere around $22,000 now. So we're not laying this on the church as a burden. We're just sharing this as an opportunity, and you pray about it, and you respond as God leads in your own hearts. Okay. All right, as we get ready to go back to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, let's open in prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. We just sang that song that we know that Jesus loves us, and the reason we know that is because the Bible tells us so. And Lord, there's so much that you've told us, so much that you have communicated in your word, the Bible, that is so vital to the unbeliever as well as the believer. And Lord, we're just amazed at the things that we are finding revealed in this wonderful book of Romans. We ask you, Lord, to continue to open our understanding and our hearts to the truths that are presented there, because they are so important for the one who needs salvation. And there is so much truth there for the one who has come to faith in Christ and is born again as a child of God about how to live life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this time to you as we continue to look at the last part of the chapter 5. We ask you to give us insight, and Lord, bring conviction in hearts where it's needed, and encouragement in hearts as well, and give us instruction and direction from your word We thank you again for preserving it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God, of course, is the great communicator. And in his book, the Bible, God tells us how things were all the way back there in the beginning and in the past. And there's some things that happened back in the beginning that are very important for anyone and everyone to know. And the Bible also gives us God's perspective on life that enables us to evaluate life as we find it right now. Right now, today. It is just that practical. And it is such a powerful book that it supernaturally looks into the future and tells us how everything is going to turn out. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans is truly a pivotal book in the Bible. And Romans is pivotal because of what it reveals about the first man, Adam, and all his descendants that we are a part of as the human family. And there is only one other man who has affected the human race as much or more than Adam. And that man, of course, is Jesus Christ, who was born in a physical body in Bethlehem in Israel, but who has always existed as a person in eternity. And in Romans chapter 5, and in verses 12 through 21, we're going to find this morning that Paul compares and contrasts these two men and reveals how each has affected the human family. So let's read this morning as we begin Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me say at the beginning that Paul is explaining here how it is that all men are sinners, and how it is that one man's death could give a sinner a right standing before God. Those are two important aspects that deserve some consideration. Now, the key thought here is that when God looks at the human race, he sees two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And every human being is either in Adam and lost, or they are in Christ and saved or accepted by God. And there's really no middle ground. One vital truth revealed here is that we all start out in life being in Adam. And that's not good. Because we all start out being in Adam, we cannot say, well, I've always been a Christian. We can't say, I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian family. And you can't consider yourself a Christian just because you live in a Christian nation. And by the way, religion does not change that position of being in Adam. The Lord Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 3 and verse 3. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus was speaking to that very religious Jewish leader, Nicodemus. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, when we're talking about being born again, it speaks of a supernatural spiritual birth, when those who are dead spiritually are made alive. Just as the Apostle Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, when he was reminding the Ephesians of what it was like before they came to Christ, and he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, when the Son of God says that something is most assuredly true, as he said in John 3:3, I personally submit at that point, and I do not argue. Now, as we look at back at chapter 5, or excuse me, we're still in Romans 3. Let's look at verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And Jesus reinforced the same truth when he said here, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is, listen, what does it say? Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. And what that tells us is that the Lord Jesus looked at a world of condemned people, and he came to provide salvation. Now let's look again at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, 12 reveals to us how it is that all men are come into this world condemned. How is it that the whole world is determined to be guilty by God? In verse 12, Paul looks back to the account that is given in God's Word to the beginning of the human family and the one man, Adam. We learn that when we look back to that first book of the Bible in Genesis, that death was not a part of the human experience until sin entered the picture through the first man. Amazingly, God provides those details in the book of Genesis. You see, God is the great communicator, and he wants us to know these things. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it tells us that sin entered the world through one man, and death spread to all men. Now, from Adam right up to this very day, death has been a part of the human experience. Nobody will ever argue about that. But don't miss that it says, death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all sinned. Now, that phrase here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, because all sinned, has been searched and wrestled over and argued back and forth among Greek scholars forever. And it's been searched out thoroughly in the original language. And those scholars tell us, at least most of them do, that it does not indicate that all people sin. But what it does indicate is that all men, the human family in other words, have sinned past tense. Have sinned past tense. It is not being said that man became sinful, although he did. But that's not what it's focusing on at this particular point. The assertion is that all sinned at one time and under the same circumstances. So where does that take us? All the way back to Adam and his original sin. Now, what I understand from this is that the whole human family participated in Adam's original sin. And Paul is teaching here the unity of the human race in Adam. That's the way God sees the human race, is all one unit. Now, we are identified with him, or with Adam, as the head of the human race, and his sin is our sin, and his guilt is our guilt. Now, since we are descended from Adam, we enter life guilty of having sinned when Adam sinned. And I think verses 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 5, if you look at those verses, reinforce this interpretation. Let me read verses 13 and 14 for us again. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now, in these verses, Paul's argument goes like this, if you follow me. Adam's death was because he disobeyed God's law. You remember God commanded him, you may eat of every tree of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for the day you do, you will die. That was a law given to Adam. Now, no other laws were given until Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. You remember, that's where the Ten Commandments were given. God had rescued Israel from Egypt, brought them across the wilderness, brought them up to Mount Sinai, called Moses up on the mountain, and he began to give the Ten Commandments and all the body of the law that was given to the nation of Israel there at that time. But between that first law that was given to Adam, not to eat of that tree, until God gave the law to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses, no other laws were given to the human family during that time. Yet men kept dying all through the time between Adam and Moses when there was no law declaring what would be sin. Are you following me up to this point here? I'm trying to develop what the point that Paul is making here in verses 13 and 14. Now, in verse 13, it tells us, in so many words, that sin is not imputed or not put to the account of the sinner when there is no law forbidding it. Now, that doesn't mean that men and women were not sinning during the time between Adam and Moses. They were. But there was no law indicating what was and was not sin. So that was not imputed to the account of men during that period. Now, here's the point. Men were not dying during that time because of their sinful lives during that time between Adam and Moses. They were continuing to die because of Adam's original sin. And their participation in Adam's sin as descendants of Adam. They were participating in Adam's sin as descendants of Adam. So it is because of one man, Adam, and our participation with him in his original sin that we all enter life in Adam as lost souls needing salvation. So now, at this point, I want to say this. We must never come to the Scriptures and be hesitant to ask questions or to admit that there are parts of the Bible that just don't seem to be fair. Remember that our God has very broad shoulders. He's not intimidated by our questions or even by our disagreements. At least that shows that we're struggling to understand what God means by what He has said. And God accepts that. After all, remember, it was the Lord who said, "Come, let us reason together." That's God's statement to the human family. He gave us intelligence. He wants us to think things through. That's why we're told things in the Bible like we need to meditate on the Word of God. And that doesn't mean putting your mind in gear and repeating some nonsensical mantra. What it means is put some concentrated thought into what God has said. God expects us to think things through. So let me suggest a good question for us to consider. Isn't it unfair that we would be counted guilty because of Adam's sin? We did not actually decide to sin, did we? So then how can we be counted guilty? It's okay to approach the Word of God that way and to question those things and think those things through and ask God to give us insight. And so here is one consideration that I have come to that, or one conclusion that I have come to personally that to help me, and it helps me at least. Even though I don't like being accountable for someone else's sin, when it comes to the original sin by the first human, God declares as God, and He has the right to declare whatever He wants to, that no descendant of Adam can disassociate himself from Adam's sin. And it seems to me that this is what the Scriptures teach. So then, because I'm convinced that God is just in everything that He does, I'm thoroughly convinced of that. And I'm also convinced that He knows all things. And there's a lot of things I don't know that He does. And so taking those things into consideration, for me personally, this is how I approach this. I'm willing to accept God's verdict and not accuse Him of being unfair. Now, I'm not saying you have to take that approach. I'm just saying that's where I've arrived at this consideration. But consider a couple of other thoughts as well in this regard. And first of all, that is that all of us who protest that this is unfair have also committed many other sins for which God also holds us guilty. Even if it wasn't for Adam's sin, there's a lot of my sins that I'm guilty of. And these sins of every unsaved person will be the primary basis of judgment on the judgment day at that great white throne judgment. I'm going to be held, or those who are unsaved when they appear at that great white throne judgment, because it's only going to be unsaved who are going to appear at that judgment, will be held accountable, not just for Adam's sin, but for their own individual sins. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, we learn that every man will be judged according to his works. The records are being kept. God knows what we've done, what we haven't done, what we should have done, what we did do. And all of our sins are recorded. And at that judgment, we're going to be according, the unsaved will be judged according to those works. Okay, here's a second thought that I think we need to consider. And it's probably the most persuasive answer to consider if we think it is unfair for us to be represented by Adam. And we should also think that it is unfair for us to be represented by Jesus Christ and to have our sin imputed to Him. That, brothers and sisters, is unfair. And then to have His righteousness put to our account, something that we do not deserve and cannot earn. It's only by the grace of God that we stand in Christ Jesus. And you see, this is exactly the point of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Let's take a look at verse 19. Jump down a little ways, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, where it tells us, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so Adam, our first representative, sinned, and God counted me and us as guilty. But Christ, the representative of all who believe in Him, obeyed God perfectly, and God counted us righteous. And that is simply the way in which God set up, the human race to work. God regards the human race as a whole, a unity represented by Adam as its head. And God also thinks of the new race of Christians, those who are redeemed by Christ, as a whole, a unity represented by Jesus Christ as head of His people. So we're either under the headship of Adam or under the headship of Jesus Christ and represented by those two. For the Christian, the born-again one, God has by His grace given us a new head, a new representative, Jesus Christ, who has by His life and death undone, He has undone all that Adam did in his sin. Now, in verses 15 through 20, Paul presents several contrasts between salvation and sin. If you look at verses 15 and 16, Romans 5, verses 15 and 16, Adam's offense brought condemnation and death. And when the free gift of God's grace, or while the free gift of God's grace brings justification and life. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, as we look at that verse, we see it proclaiming to us that death reigned as king because of Adam. But now believers reign in life, right now, not only in the future, through Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 are going to show us how Christians can reign in life. They're going to show us and teach us that Christianity really does work. There really is victory over sin. There really is a life that is described here as reigning in life. Religion doesn't work. True Christianity works, folks. And Romans tells us how it happens and how it works. Consider verse 18. Adam's sin plunged the human race into condemnation. But Christ's death brings right standing with God. Quite a contrast. You remember back there in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, that they were hiding from God. But in Christ, Paul has told us that we have free access to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great change took place. Now, in verse 19, Adam disobeyed God and made us all sinners. Christ obeyed God, and through faith in Him, we are made righteous. In verse 20, we have law contrasted with grace. And the point that's being made here is that God did not give the law to save anybody. His purpose was, through the law, was to highlight our sin. To highlight our sin. And when sin is highlighted, God's grace more than deals with it by meeting the demands of the law when Christ died. And we've repeated this verse so many times, the penalty for sin is death. And you see, that's what Christ did for us. He died for us, and He met the demands of the law when He died on the cross in our stead. And then He supplied what the law could not supply, salvation from sin, and also victory over sin in our everyday lives. Now, I think the whole transaction is summarized in verse 21. In verse 21, being in Christ, sin no longer reigns. Grace does. And that's the point that Paul's going to make when we get to Romans chapter 6. There's victory because we are not under law, we are under grace. And if we're in Christ, we are in grace, under grace. Death does not reign, life does. And we reign in life. And that, as we said, is going to bring us to chapter 6, where we learn that sin no longer has me as a slave. If I am in Christ, then grace reigns, and I can reign in life through Christ. But for now, for right now, before we get to Romans 6 and those wonderful truths are going to be presented there for the Christian, the important question is, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? And, you know, that's not just a play on words. Words are designed by God to communicate. And that, by the way, is why God wrote His words in a book. And that's why He preserved His book down through the century, so that we have it in our hands today. And thank God we have it in a language that we can understand. There are people in the world yet who do not have God's word in their own language. And God has preserved it down through the centuries. And you know why? Because He's got an awful lot He wants to communicate to us. There's a lot of things God wants us to be aware of. The words in Adam communicate that there is a serious situation that God wants you to be aware of if you are in Adam. It describes how God sees every individual as they are born into this life. And what it tells us is that we come into this life needing a Savior and having no relationship with God. I would think that that is a piece of information that everyone should be aware of because of the consequences of that. Now, for those who finally hear that message from God and get the communique, there is some good news. If you wrestle with the fact of your lost condition and finally accept it, and that's a real struggle. You know, the Word of God tells us that Jesus, speaking to His disciples before He returned back to heaven and after the cross, He said the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there's three things He's going to wrestle with in the heart of lost men. He's going to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I can tell you, when the Holy Spirit started wrestling in my heart about the fact that I was a sinner and I was facing God's judgment, it was a battle. It was a battle. But I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God was faithful to enter into that wrestling match with my old rebellious heart and soul, and He convicted me of my sin. He convicted me, and when I finally accepted the truth of that, then I could turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who provided forgiveness for my sin. What a wonderful, life-changing thing that was for me. And so when you come to the place where you accept the fact of your lost condition and you finally accept it, and then by turning to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and the forgiveness and salvation that He has made available by dying on the cross for you, then your whole position in life will change, and God will then see you as in Christ. That's where you want to be. That's where you need to be, is in Christ. And that is a good thing. And that is exactly where God wants you. Now, Christians, what we learn in Romans chapter 5 clarifies for us the reality that all people need the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. And so let's ask God to help us point them to Jesus Christ. You know, we have no greater responsibility than we do as ambassadors of Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world. Join me in prayer. My Father, it's amazing the things that we are made aware of as we turn to Your Word, Your book, and begin to read there and consider the things that You have placed there for us. Lord, it's so important to understand that we come into life condemned in your eyes because we're in Adam. We're guilty of his sin and we commit our own sins, and Lord, we're in a position of being condemned before you. Lord, we're so thankful that your word also reveals that you so loved that you gave your son, and that means that he came, went to the cross, poured out his lifeblood, gave up his spirit, died in payment for our sins. Such good news, Lord. I pray that you, the Spirit of God, would be wrestling, Lord, that you would be doing battle in the heart of every unsaved person who may be here today to bring them under the conviction of their sin, of your righteousness, and of judgment to come. Lord, that they might turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again, and be seen as in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for us as believers, as a church, as those who have been born again by faith in Christ, that you would help us to understand the urgency and the responsibility, that you would give us boldness to share this good news with a lost world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.